For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. I really do. When you get to be my age and someone says you look great or you're cool or whatever, that's really cool. That's really cool. Just don't ever try to help me off a stage because I'll jump those stairs before I let you help me, okay? Got a lot to say today. Let's pray this. Father God, I'm here. You're here. I'm your vessel. You've been faithful through the years, and I know you'll be faithful today. Speak your voice through me to the people. In Jesus' name, and everybody say amen.
Amen.
We've been talking about going through and enduring the seasons of life. The seasons of life are going to come upon all of us. You cannot avoid them. Adolescence is a season of life. I remember when I was 14, I wanted to be 16 so bad, but I was just the season of life. When I would go to work at Baskin Robbins at 15, I worked 20 hours a week and my mom would have to drive me, and I go, man, I can't wait till I can drive. But it was a season of life. Young married life, that's a season of life. You usually don't have a lot when you're young married, and you have all the little munchkins around. And Debbie and I told you before, we were so poor. We had to cash our check and put the money in jars so we would spend it rightly. We had jars, and the first jar was always tithing, then rent, utilities, and it would be gas and groceries, and even for birthday gifts, we had it set aside, and then we would have spending money. I would get $5 every 2 weeks, and she'd get five, and I would borrow her five every month. Poor thing, she never got anything. Singleness is a season. Will anybody ever marry me? I've got to get through this season. Am I ugly? Am I attractive to anybody? Aging is a season. I talked to you about it. You know, just give up, guys. Put those shirts that come down to here and those chains, put them away. Accept it. It's just, your chest is going to drop down to your drawers. It's just going to happen. Chester drawers, you know. Hair grows everywhere except where you want it to grow. It's just going to happen. It's going to happen. So, now, there are also seasons to life. There's tragedy and divorce and rebuilding, and there's death, and there's grieving, and there's losing of jobs. There's so many things that we lose in life. Now, almost anything in life is not permanent. And if you live long enough, you're going to lose things. You're going to lose jobs, you're going to lose relationships, you're going to lose people. I've never seen so many tragedies around our country in the last few months. I mean, the fires up north, people have lost their life, their houses, their homes, some have lost their lives. The hurricanes and the earthquakes and then the Vegas shooting, it's just all kinds of crazy things. So what I want to talk to you about today is about the season of waiting. After you lose something, God will start rebuilding your life, but there's a waiting process. And I want to talk to you about that spirit of waiting. God always rebuilds our broken lives, always. That's one of the benefits of serving God. No matter where you're broken at, our Heavenly Father sees it as His duty and obligation to start rebuilding our lives. It takes time, and there's a waiting period, and that's what I want to talk about. God said, I'll never leave you alone to go through your hurting and your suffering by yourself. I'll suffer with you, I'll cry with you, I'll feel for you, I'll hurt with you, as we saw in last week's sermon. So, after we go through a period of loss of any kind, God will start a rebuilding process. And He takes the evil, He takes the bad, He takes the hurt, and He starts making something good out of it, something beneficial, something we can use. Romans 8:28 says, "For my God causes all things to work together for good, work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose." I have a piece of a puzzle here. This piece of puzzle makes no sense without the big picture. And so much of our life is like this piece of puzzle. We look at it and we go, that doesn't fit. That just doesn't make sense. It drops out of heaven on us and we go, that there's no way God can use that. There's no way God can make something out of that. But then you'll notice that as time goes on, he'll take that piece, add another piece to it, add another piece, and then someday you look back and you go, wow, the pain's still there, the hurt is still there, but my goodness, did God do something with this or what? That's just what he does. Now, listen to me closely. God won't take away your broken heart. He won't take away your shattered dreams, your pain and loss, but in time, he can transform it. He will change it. Look at what happened to David in 2 Samuel chapter 12, 18 through 23. "Then it happened on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, 'Behold, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him, and he didn't listen to our voice. How then can we tell him that the child is dead, since he might do harm to himself?' When David saw that his servants were whispering together, David perceived that the child was dead. So David said to his servants, 'Is the child dead?' And they said, 'He is dead.' So David, what he did, he arose from the ground, he washed himself, he anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he came into the house of the Lord and worshiped." Now notice what it says here, that David arose from the ground. Now you can only do that after you grieve. There's a time of grieving. But he arose from the ground, he washed himself. That has to do with getting your life right with God and saying, you know what, I want to see my loved one again. And so I'm going to wash myself, get myself right with God, and then anointed himself. Now in those days, kings and priests and prophets were anointed. And David said, I'm one of those. I'm a king. And I'm also a prophet. I'm here to speak the word of God to people. I'm a priest. What does a priest do? He takes people's problems to God and then comes back and says, here's what God is saying. He said, I reminded myself of who I was in God. I had to remind myself of my calling and what I was on this earth for. And then I changed my clothes, took off the mourner's clothes. There'll be a time after you lose something that you'll have to change your clothes. Maybe not yet. It has to go through its stage. Changed his clothes, and then he came into the house of the Lord, and he worshiped God. And the power of God came into his life. Then he went to his own house. When he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, what is this thing that you have done? We don't understand it. They're scratching their head going, what? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but when the child died, you arose and you started eating food. He said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me that the child may live. But now that he has died, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? No, but I will go to him, but he will not return to me. David knew that away back then. And so that's what's going to happen as God begins to partner with you in your broken relationships. Now, I said before that all of us are going to lose stuff in life. It's just part of the seasons we go through. And if you live long enough, some of you are going to lose your spouses. Some of you are going to lose your home. Some of you are going to lose your jobs. Some of you are going to lose your health. This church went through a crisis period several decades ago, and man, people were leaving. Our bills weren't being paid, and we were basically losing the church. I remember telling God, I said, God, you know what? I've learned a lot of lessons out of this, but I'm out of here. This thing is failing. We're losing it. I don't want to be a part of it. And then one day when I was sitting in my driveway on Park Drive, God spoke to me and he said, you know what? Don't leave. I'm going to rebuild the church. I'm going to rebuild you in the process and stick around. He then done three crazy things. The first thing he said, I'm going to put new people around you to speak into your life. The old people, they're not going to be able to speak into your life. I'm going to put new people to speak into your life. And then secondly, he said, I'm going to give you power to endure the process of rebuilding. Look at Psalms 51, 12 and 13. It says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then, when you do that, I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you. God says, I'll give you strength to endure it. And during that rebuilding process, there were times where I'd be praying and God would say, thus saith the Lord, go golfing. I go, this is God? He says, yeah, this is the way you're going to endure it. We were a bunch of rednecks around here. We were growing this church. More times than one, we'd close the office up and all of us pastors would go tubing down Kern River. That's redneck as can be, I'll tell you. But there's times where God would say, hey, take a trip to Oregon, take a day off. And he kept meeting us during the rebuilding and gave us endurance to sustain the process. And then number three said, at the proper time, I'll give you a new vision and new direction in life. And he did all three. And here we sit today because of God's faithfulness. He rebuilt it. He rebuilt it. I had an attorney from Los Angeles one day that came down to speak for us. And as we were getting off this freeway off-ramp right here, I took him to lunch. He said something that floored me. He said, you know what? I said, what? He said, I've never liked you, and I don't even know if I like you now. I said, oh, gosh, and I just bought your lunch. And he said, I want to tell you something. He said, I've never seen a church go so far down to nothing and turn around and come back up. He said, man, God must be with you people. And he was. He rebuilt something that had broken and fallen apart. What I want to do in the remaining moments, I want to give you four things that will help you in the season of waiting. But before I do, let me give you a few verses. Look at Hosea 12 and 6. Therefore, return to your God. Observe kindness and justice and wait for your God continually. Look at Psalms 25 and 5. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you're the God of my deliverance. That's what salvation means. You're the God of my deliverance, so teach me, lead me. For you, I wait all day long. And then Psalms 5 and 3. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you. And then what? I'll eagerly watch throughout the whole day. This guy has it down. Look at Micah 7, 7. But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I'll wait for the God of my deliverance. My God will hear me. Ho, 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 let it be to you according to your faith, Micah. My God will hear me. And then Isaiah 40, 31. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get weary. They will walk and not faint. They ought to write a song about that verse. Shouldn't they? Shouldn't they write a song about that verse? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Remember that song? They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It's just the opposite. Teach me, Lord, to wait. Teach me to wait for the strength of the Lord. Oh, how many times do I go in my prayer room weak and I walk out strong? Just spending time with him, it's like magical. Put on the praise music, put on the headphones. Woo! God will be speaking a lot in the rebuilding process. Isaiah 55, 8 through 11. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord. Far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, And do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So will my word. Now that word there is the same, almost like rhema in the Greek. So will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Now, there's several things this passage says to us. The first thing is that my rhemas will cheer you up. They'll bring joy into your life. When I speak, there'll be liberty. When I speak, you will feel the unctioning of my joy. Bailey's services will be Wednesday. And I'm seeing little things. Did you know last Sunday there was a bird in the sanctuary? We tried to get that bird out. We tried to get him out, couldn't get him out. But he stayed. And every time we flashed Bailey's picture up here, he landed on the picture. He landed on the screen. Then after service, he went out by himself. He accomplished my deal. I'm gone. Do you know in the Bible, birds were signs to God's people? Noah and the dove, Elijah and the raven. Last night's centennial homecoming, Bailey had a gold balloon, everybody else's red, and they sent him up, and Bailey's took off and left everybody else's. Hello, do you see God in any of that? What would make me, after this disaster, losing our brother in Las Vegas also, that was shot four times, what would make me that same week just have this desire to share out of my 100 God stories to share the one about Daryl and Gina and about the reality of heaven? It's all God. And then our devotions. Did you ever notice how our devotions, they always go with what's going on during the week? I mean, it's almost magical. I don't know how God pulls this off. What was in our devotions last week? 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection from the dead, and what kind of bodies we'll have in heaven. Unbelievable. There'll be little signs of encouragement. Secondly, it says in this passage that his words to us will be like seeds in us. Over time, when you plant a seed, over time, it grows into a tree. The tree produces fruit, and people eat from that. God says, keep a journal. In your rebuilding period, I'll be speaking to you and I'll be planting seeds in your heart. When those germinate, you'll start feeding other people with that stuff. Wow. Today at 2:00, we'll have Pastor Steve Ratliff's funeral. Oh my gosh, you want another sermon? Just come. What a life. I now know the meaning, those who grieve without. Let me change that. I now know the meaning of the verse where Paul says we grieve, but not as those without any hope. Steve Ratliff, oh my goodness, when I share these stories, this man walked with God. You're going to have a sermon in this. Man, God used what it is. God spoke to Steve so often in his life, and every time he spoke, there were seeds planted, and those seeds brought fruit that he just fed everybody. Everybody around him, he just fed them. Thirdly, we learn in Isaiah 55 that the things that God speaks to us in trials, we are to share. And when we share those things, God is the one that makes things happen with those stories. See, the pressure's all off of you. Daryl and Gina's dream, they shared the dream with me. I shared the dream with 32,000 people. 32,000 people shared it with other people, and God started changing lives through that story. All Daryl and Gina had to do was share it. See, sometimes you don't get it. The kingdom lifestyle is so simple. God does all the work. We just have to be available. Again, God says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, he said, you're going to bear fruit. But the bearing of fruit is not our job. We just share what we heard, share what we're feeling, give somebody a verse, and then God takes it and does all kinds of stuff with it. We just share it and walk away. You know, Johnny, the other day God told me something. He said that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you because you love the Lord. And you just walk away and let God do the job, man. He'll start working that into his life, and whoa. Isn't that cool? Hey, Sally, you know what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else is added unto you. Ha ha, bye. And then God just starts moving. He does all the rest. That's all you have to do. The Schweitzers are abiding in the Lord, and they don't know how much they've been feeding me lately. I'm watching. I'm listening. God, through them, is feeding me. The Bible study in Ventura on Tuesday night, it was our devotions, 1 Corinthians 15. And here's some of the stuff I share because I want to show you something. Chapter 15, verse 20. It says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Now, hold on. You know what first fruit is? The old watermelon that's the very first ripe watermelon in all the watermelons, he's the first fruit. And that first fruit watermelon can look back and say, guys, what has happened to me is going to happen to you. Just hang in there. And Jesus, it's so important for us to know, what happened to Jesus when he died? He left his body and he was still alive in the spirit. And it's important to know because what happened to Jesus will happen to every one of us because he's the first fruits of those who were resurrected. Now look at verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised and with what kind of body do they come? You fool. Paul's kind of put out going, come on, don't you believe in this stuff? What do you mean what kind of body they come? That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you don't sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's a flesh of men, there's one of beasts, there's one of birds, and there's one of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. And the glory of the heavenly is one, the glory of the earthly is another. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Therefore, because of that, because we're all going to die, we're going to be resurrected, we're going to get a new body, we're going to live with God forever. Because of that, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil's not in vain in the Lord. Now, listen to me closely, because this has some really good stuff to it. Paul says, do you get it? Your home is in heaven, it's not here. Do you get it? He said, you're all going to get a new body. You're going to appear before the Lord. He said, because this is so true. It's very, very true. You need to be about abounding in the work of the Lord because your future is 100% fantastic. So get involved in the Lord. See, this is where people really get tripped up at. I've talked about it for years. People don't think they can please God, and God is so easy to please. So easy to please. My wife always wants me to share the clip of the Three Amigos. That's my movie life, the Three Amigos. I think I saw one movie after that. I saw Nacho Libre. That's the movies I've seen. I mean, to me, going to the movies is a waste of time. But yet I watched 8 hours of football yesterday, and that wasn't a waste of time. Everybody has their preferences, huh? But in the Three Amigos, the enemy's coming, and the Three Amigos get the people together of the village. They go, okay, who could sew? Who could cook? Who could build things? Okay, let's get to work. And that's the kingdom of God. You don't have to do it all. How many of you can pray? Okay, you're abounding in the work of the Lord. How many of you can cook? Let's start taking meals out to people that are hurting. How many of you can build things? Hey, we all have a role. How many of you can usher and smile at people? That's abounding in the work of the Lord. But we pull our resources together and we all work together. Now, not only will God be speaking a lot in the waiting period, but secondly, He'll be shaping us. Let him shape you. See, it's a series of things that make you who you are today. It's not one thing. It's a series of little things. Every trial helps shape you into who God wants you to be if you process it in the Lord. Now, God doesn't cause the trials, but he uses them. And as we sit here today, we are who we are because of a series of events. See, you were not born to be a stripper. You were not born to be a prostitute. You were not born to be a drug addict or a thief or a murderer. It's a series of events that have happened to you that you didn't process right, and that's why you've ended up there. Had you processed them in the Lord, you would have a different end result. Now, if a series of events has brought you to where you're at and you don't like it, then there will be a series of events that makes you back into what God wants you to be. It's a series of events. Now, listen to me closely. God used a bunch of stuff to make you into what he wants you to be. And if he uses a bunch of stuff to make you into what you're supposed to be, then you need to get into a place where a lot of stuff is happening. A lot of good stuff is happening, and that's the church. Get into a small group, and a lot of stuff will start happening. That stuff changes you. When you get changed, your kids get changed, as you'll see in the funeral today. These three boys, grown boys, they couldn't say enough about their father. They said what he was at church, he was at home. They said he taught us so much. All three of these grown boys. It's so interesting to see that they grieve, but not as those who have no hope. I watched the boys again at the last moments. I saw tears in their eyes, but right afterwards they had a meeting, and they have a thing about bugs, and there was a bug in the room. They said, look, Dad's come back to join the meeting. And one of the kids stood up to do this. They go, no, don't, you'll kill Dad again. And of course they're grieving, but they know where their dad's at, 100%. And so God is shaping you right now through a series of events. But you have to process those events in Christ to get your character changed. Only in Christ can we have that power. Now listen to me closely. If you don't go through the process to get what you're looking for, then when you get it, you won't have the power to keep it. Can I say it again? If you don't submit to the process to become who God wants you to become, then when you get it, you won't have the power to keep it either. It's a process. It's a bunch of little things. So God is shaping you right now in the rebuilding process. Please keep a journal. If you've lost a marriage, you've lost a home, you've lost a job, you lost your health, you lost a loved one, please keep a journal, because God will be speaking to you. And you'll need to go back and look at that journal. He's shaping you. Now, that's two things he's doing in the rebuilding process. He's speaking to you and shaping you. Now, as I got about 9 minutes left, what is our part in this waiting process? What is our part? Number one is don't try to speed up the process. See, some of you have lost things in life. Maybe you've lost a marriage, you've lost a job, relationship, or a person, and you've never grieved properly. You've tried to speed up the process, and you've stuffed it all down. And right now, you're living with a scabbed over infection because you've never really grieved properly. Again, the Shiva, man, they got it right. And I really appreciate that for those 7 days, the family moves in after a death, and they're quiet supporters. They're quiet visitors. They fix food and they love on you. But the other 23 days, the word of God is being audibly spoken in the house over and over and over. And they get through those 23 days with great healing because of the word of God. The word of God is alive. It's active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. Some of you have not properly grieved. You haven't written out your questions and sat before God and thought this thing through. And as a result, you're sitting here with a scabbed over infection. And you might have to go to some counseling. Let them rip off the scab. Let them dig all the dirt out so you can properly heal. And then number two, don't focus on what you don't have, but focus on what you do have. Debbie and I went through the season of young marriage. We didn't have much at all. I went and bought a new car, and my new car that I went to buy had 150,000 miles on it. That's all we could afford. We didn't have a motor home like some of our rich young friends had, but we had some beat up tent trailer, and you know what? That was enough to make some really good memories. We had a yard full of weeds, but at least we had a yard. Number three, give others the same grace that God gives to you. Listen to me. When you're in this rebuilding process, listen to me closely. There's going to be days where you're just going to be mad at God. There's days where you're going to be rude to people because you're going through sorting through stuff and it's painful. And you're going to have your days where you're moody and you're not going to be together and you're going to maybe get back into sin a little bit. I don't know. I hope not. But this rebuilding process, it kind of got its ups and downs. And so give other people the grace that God gives you, because you know what? You get mad at God, you go through this stuff, but God waits for you every day saying, I'm still here, son, daughter, I'm still here, I'm still here. I will not let you go. I know you're going through it. I understand, but I'm still here. I know you're angry. I know you're mad today, but I'm still here. See, God is so patient with us. He doesn't push anything. I read a story this week about two lesbian girls, Amy and Rachel. Amy had been in a 9-year relationship with another lady, and the relationship broke up, and she just met Rachel. And she said, you know that church down the road that says they accept everyone? Let's go down and mess with them. See if they're really what they say they are. So man, her and Rachel, they started holding hands out in the parking lot, and they walked in holding hands, waiting for the Christians to look down at them. But they said they treated us just like everybody else. They act like they didn't even see us holding hands. We went and sat down the very front. We still held hands, man. We let everybody know that we're a lesbian couple. And you know what? They just kept on loving us Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And soon, she said, we stopped trying to mess with them and we started really learning. And there was a healing class. She said, I went to it. I said, I found out that my past had messed me up a lot. My dad had 9 affairs when I was a child, and I was raped when I was just a 10-year-old girl. And I started going through that. I started getting healed. And as I got healed, my lesbian desires began to fade away. She's now on staff in one of the largest churches in the United States. But the people gave her room, gave them grace, gave them love. And then last, stay busy in the healing, building process. Idle time's the devil's workshop. Stay busy. Go through the process, but stay busy. Now I'm going to end with a very touching video. This video is going to illustrate what I've been saying today. Take a look at this video, and then we're going to close.
After my divorce years ago, I found myself completely broke. Broke as in sharing a room with my kids, sleeping on the floor. Broke as in feeding my 2 toddlers with food stamps. Broke as in I literally had no idea if I was going to be able to afford rent and whether we would end up homeless. And I also became really, really depressed. I mean, really depressed. I found myself sort of obsessed with my own misery. And the only thing I could think of is to volunteer, and that'll make me think about other people. And so I decided to call every place in my area I could think of: homeless shelter, soup kitchen, children's hospital, and I was going to volunteer. And this was going to be my way out of this horrible place I was in. And I got rejected from every single place. Now, if you already feel like a loser, getting rejected from volunteering will take your loser status to like a whole new level. And the reason I got rejected is because I couldn't afford a babysitter. So I would have to take my 2 young kids with me, and no homeless shelter or soup kitchen wanted a 2- and a 3-year-old helping. And I get it. I mean, they would have done more harm than good. And so here I was, finally with this brilliant idea of how I was gonna get out of this misery, and even that had failed. And one night, couldn't sleep, and I was crying, and I was thinking about my life, and I thought, even when I feel like a complete loser, is there something little, something tiny little that I'm still good at, that I'm still confident in? And the only thing I could think of is I know how to cook a great meal on very little money. I sent an email to all my friends in my area, and I said, every Wednesday night, I'm going to feed people. If you know anyone who needs a free meal, maybe they're struggling financially, or if you know someone who is lonely, maybe it's an elderly person who just lost their spouse, whatever the need is, I don't care. Bring them to my apartment on Wednesday nights. I am going to feed people. So that first Wednesday night rolled around, and I went to one of my favorite places, the dollar store, because when you're poor, the dollar store makes you feel like you're rich because you can buy more than like two items, which is amazing. And went to the grocery store and spent some of my food stamps on just anything I could find that was on sale. I wasn't trying to follow a recipe. I was just trying to create the biggest meal I could with very little money. And then all these negative thoughts started creeping up again. Why would anybody show up to your place? Why would your friends bring anyone to you? They'd probably be embarrassed. You're depressed, Christina. Your life is a mess. No one's gonna expect you to be able to offer someone something. But 6 o'clock rolled around, and slowly, people started coming in. Complete strangers started walking into my apartment and letting me feed them. And by the end of the night, I had fed a ton of strangers in my tiny little apartment on my tiny little budget with my tiny little kids. And I will never forget closing the door after that last person left and just sobbing. But for the first time in a long time, I wasn't sobbing tears of misery and desperation. I was crying like a broken little girl who just experienced her first glimmer of hope and of healing. And yes, life was still hard and I was still sad and there were still a lot of struggles. But I no longer felt defeated. And then the next day, I got emails from these strangers telling me how much my dinner meant to them. And I'm sitting there reading these emails, and it hit me like a ton of bricks. Even when I feel like a complete loser, even when my life feels like a crazy, chaotic mess, if I focus on the little things that I do have and can do, I can turn it into something bigger than I ever expected. And that's literally how I now approach everything in my life. I am done focusing on all the things I can't do and all the things I don't have, all that negative noise. And what I've learned from those dinners is that when I shut down that noise and instead focus on the things I already have and the things I can do, that's where I feel peace. And that is where I can fully embrace and enjoy my crazy awesome life.
Our lives are written in chapters, and it takes a lot of chapters to make up a good book. And so no matter what you're going through today, let God in. Let him help you with the rebuilding process. He doesn't want you to stay where you're at. He doesn't want you to stay bitter over that relationship and mad at an employer because you lost a job, or worse yet, if you lost a loved one. He's going to rebuild you. If you look in the Bible, Abraham went through it. Daniel went through it. Joshua, Joseph, they all went through it. But God rebuilt all their lives. Joseph was really broken. His family gave him away. He felt rejected, but you watch that man, and it says the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. Well, let me let you in on a little secret. The Lord's not with those who are not with the Lord. But look at every person in the lives who, in the Bible, every life that was broken, God rebuilt every one of them. But it was through a process of people coming in and out, a process of seeing signs, through a process. So let God be God. And pray this right now. Bow your heads with me. Let me pray this right here. Father God, I am so grateful that you're my God. Lord, it doesn't matter. None of us in this building today know what tomorrow holds for us. None of us do. But we do know one thing. God will be there to go through it with us. And no matter what we lose in this life, God will help us rebuild. Oh, man. Could we ask for any more? And then someday we all live together in heaven and live happily ever after. Almost sounds like a fairy tale, but it's a true story. If you're here today, and if you're in the internet audience, if you're...
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.